I was having a leisurely lunch on Tuesday and opened the newspaper to peruse it. And there in the editorial section was an editorial headlined with the statement, "Ten Commandments are not for today." And I thought, okay, some secular person who doesn't believe in God wants to make his point. So I read on, and lo and behold, it was written by a Christian. And he said that we don't need the Ten Commandments because we have Jesus. And then he talked about Matthew 5, how that Jesus redefined the commandments, and therefore we don't need the commandments anymore. We just need Christ. And I fully expected that from an unbeliever, but I did not expect it from a Christian. And I sat there grieved for a minute, and I thought, you know, how can anybody believe this? And I thought, because he heard it from some pastor somewhere. And quite frankly, in my opinion, we have been under the dispensational movement so long that we have emphasized the New Testament, because that's what's for today. You know, the New Testament's for today. That quite frankly, people don't have a clue what to do with the Old Testament. We have relegated 2/3 of our Bible to stories in Sunday school with morals. We have no idea how to preach Christ from the Old Testament. We have no idea what to do with the law. What do you do with Leviticus? Growing up, I'm going to read the Bible through a year. I died in Leviticus every time. And I'm here to say to you, look, the commandments are for today. In fact, it is the commandments that teach us what Christ looks like. It is the commandments that teach us how to live. And so this is my third introductory session on the Ten Commandments, and the last before we get to the commandments. So we're going to get there by next week. And let me just review real quick. First week we talked about the fact that the commandments were given in the context of an agreement between God and His people. It was God who had saved them out of Egypt, and now in order that He might bless them and teach them how to live, He gives the commandments. Last week we talked about the nature of the commandments. We think, you know, we need laws to keep us from killing each other. Therefore, the law is a necessary evil. No, the law is so much richer and deeper than that. The law is the very heart of God to His people. It reveals who He is. And then we talk about the nature of the law. What's the nature of the law? The purpose of the law. And the purpose of the law is to make you guilty. Aren't you excited about this series? No, it's true. The law is to make you guilty so that you might come to Christ. The law is to reveal this disease in your soul called sin and make the symptoms so bad that you finally look for the antidote. Now, let me talk about diseases for a second. Do you know what diseases I fear most? Guess what diseases I fear most? Those without a cure. Yes? If there's a cure for the disease, I'm not really scared of it. So when I say to you the purpose of the law is to make you feel guilty, you ought to go, great, because there's a cure for guilt. And that's the point. It is to bring to the surface the symptoms so that the whole world may say, we are guilty. And we can say, hallelujah, there is a cure for guilt. His name is Jesus. He took the guilt, shame into the grave. He rose again, and you can be clean. Amen. So that's what the law is about. The problem is, you're not going to make it to the series unless you know Jesus. And if you do know Jesus, when you get done with the series, you're going to need Him even more. Like every day, like every second, like every microsecond, like, you know how that goes. That was last week. This week, I want to talk to you about how do we interpret and apply the Ten Commandments to our lives today. How do we interpret and apply the Ten Commandments to our lives today? There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Let's begin. First of all, because the Ten Commandments were given in the context of a covenant between God and His people, therefore the commandments have benefits for both God and for His people. Okay? We think of the law, once again, as this necessary evil. The law is negative. The law is mean. Okay, we have to talk about the law sometime. I'm here to tell you the law was given in the context of a covenant and therefore has benefits to both God and His people. Let me show you this. An attorney came to Jesus one day and he said, okay, Master, what's the great commandment? You know, like 687 commandments. He figured, you know, whichever one he picks, I'll pick a different one, right? And Jesus says the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like, meaning it's a photo finish. You love God and you love His image. Second is like, you love people as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Did you hear what he said? the foundations to the law is what? Love. Specifically, God and love people. All the law is doing is telling you how to love God and how to love people. Don't you understand? The whole foundation of the law is love. Let me give you a... Let me ask you a question. Nobody in the first service wanted to answer this question, so let me see if you guys are braver. Which is a better home? One with few rules or many rules? Which is a better marriage? One with few rules or many rules? Which is a better country? Well, what was that one? No, I heard another one over here. Okay, is that you, Jack? Oh, okay. I should have known Jack would never talk about it. What were you saying? Oh, your wife's not here. You're not going to get in trouble, are you? Just say, the point is, which is the better home? I would contend to you the home with the fewest rules is a better home. Because love takes care of most of the rules. In fact, if people love God and love human beings, you really wouldn't need rules, would you? And the homes and the countries with the most rules are because we keep building rules. Every time the sinful nature pokes out, we have to put a law there to block it. And so you end up with thousands of rules trying to block human nature, in, which you can never do because human nature is just too ingenious and finds a way to get out. Good marriages have few rules. Why? Because love is expressed and you don't have to have many rules. The more rules you have, it just means the law of love is breaking down. Now, there's a sense in which love is the basis of the commandment. The commandment, therefore, are simply God's way of demonstrating to us how to love. And here's my problem, ladies and gentlemen. In our culture, love is in and the commandments are out. And I want to say, how can that be? The commandments are simply teaching us how to love. Love your neighbor. How? You don't steal from him, but you become generous. You don't hurt him, but you care for his life. You don't covet his wife. You have the home where husbands and wives love each other and provide stability for the children. That's how you love people. You can't say love people without telling them how. The commandments are the how. The commandments are love. The very heart of God. Because God is love. And therefore, God, who is love, gives us the commandments to give us insight into what it means to truly love people. So let's talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about it for a minute. Let's talk about the commandment. One commandment, thou shalt not kill. Which, by the way, involves more than just don't take life. It involves the whole area of health care, how we treat people with dignity, the quality of life, everything that we do that values life. Okay? Thou shalt not kill. How much money do we spend per year as a collective people just to enforce this one law? How many agencies exist in our world that our tax dollars go to simply because we have people in our world who like to kill? Name them. You got CIA and FBI, all the intelligence services? Army, Navy, Air Force, all those services? Police, prisons, legal system, judges, attorneys. We spend a lot of money because people kill. Yes? I mean, if we could live in a world where people obey the one commandment, I will not do anything to endanger anybody's life, we would save billions and billions of dollars just like that. Man, your tax bill would go, whoosh, the deficit's gone. What is the emotional toil of killing? Of war. And crime and all this. How much do we as a nation emotionally hurt and cry and weep because people come back in caskets and because there are murders and people die and... See what I'm saying? I mean, if we kept the one commandment, if we just wiped out assault and harm and war, one commandment, what would this world be like? Don't ever tell me the commandments are evil. They're wonderful. They're beneficial. They're good. Oh, what would it be like to live in a world where nobody was assaulted and you took walks at night and you didn't lock your doors and nobody cared anymore. Nobody could hurt you. But yet people say the commandments are evil. Are not for today? No. We need the commandments today. We need them so desperately. They are that is what love looks like, a world without war and killing. Yes? How about stealing? What does it cost us in our insurance and our taxes for people who simply steal? Think of all the institutions we have in place just because of stealing and the prisons we have to keep and all that stuff. And how about adultery? What is the emotional pain of sexual assault, adultery, rape, unfaithfulness in the homes, broken homes? What is it? What's it like? Who can even begin to measure the pain and the misery? And yet people say the commandments aren't for today. Are you kidding me? That is what love looks like. Love is a world where people don't kill and maim, and where people don't sexually assault, where people respect your rights and privacy, and people are generous with their money. That's a wonderful world to live in. The commandments are for today. God gave the commandments because they are a benefit to us, not a necessary evil. I can remember in fourth grade, we put our son in public school for the first time. And I can remember halfway through his fourth grade year, my son came home and he had a funny look on his face. And he said, "Dad, we got to talk." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Dad, we need to pray." And I said, "Okay." He says, "My friend so-and-so, his dad just left home." And I looked at my son's eyes and I realized two things. Number one, this was a new revelation to my son. His little eyes said to me, "Dad, I didn't know fathers could leave." That was not a reality in his life. It had never dawned on him. He'd never heard of this. And the second look in his eyes were saying, "Will you ever leave?" You mean to tell me that if a child grows up in a home where mom and dad are passionately committed to each other and there is such stability and safety, that's not a good thing? Are you kidding me? It's a wonderful thing. Because of sin, we don't live in that world. I understand that. But don't tell me the commandments aren't for today. We need them worse than ever today. And we need Christ who forgives us and gives us the strength to keep them. I've told the story on many occasions. We have new people that come, so forgive me, but it's been a long time ago now. I was asked by a teacher in our church who taught a class on the home in a public school in Greenville to come teach on abstinence. Now, quite frankly, I felt like at the time, like, you know, having my tooth drilled on and teaching teens on abstinence would be about the same pleasure. You know, you got to be kidding me. I'm standing before 16, 17-year-olds telling them, you know, not to get involved. So I prayed about it and said yes, because I'm, you know, that's what pastors do. I just said, okay. So I prayed about this. Ended up being one of the greatest experiences of my life, by the way. And the way I decided to do it was just to walk in and say, there's two possibilities. If God exists, either God exists or He doesn't exist. And if God doesn't exist, here are the rules. Do what you want. But if God exists, He's got a plan for your life. And so I went through and I described for 30 minutes what God's plan was for a husband and wife and a family and passion and love and all the glory of what a Christian home ought to look like. That's all I talked about. And every time I taught this, probably 16 to 20 times, when I got done, there was absolute hush, an absolute hush. There was a group of teenagers who looked at me and said, "What you have painted a picture of, I would die to have. Why hasn't anybody ever told me this is possible?" One time I finished, and a guy in the back who was cutting out, he was a teacher's aide, he wasn't part of the class, he was just cutting bulletin board material, but he was listening. And when I finished, I said, "Any questions?" And he said, "Yes, where were you before I destroyed my life?" In other words, I wanted that. I didn't know it was possible. Why didn't you tell me this was possible? Why didn't you paint this picture when I was younger? I walked out every time, just my heart heavy. Why have we lied to a whole culture of people and denied them the beauty of the law? And told them, this is God's plan. The law is love. The law is Christ. The law teaches us what it looks like to be like Jesus. There is great benefit. And there's benefit to God. You know that? Because when God's people live like this, oh, the glory it gives to the Father. Yes? The law is wonderful. The law is wonderful. Second principle. People say all the time, but the law is so negative, right? Thou shalt not. See? Oh, the law is so negative. Well, I can understand why you think that way. But if you really look at the Scripture as a whole, I would say to you that the commandments that are expressed negative have a corresponding positive, and the commandments that are expressed positively have a corresponding negative. Okay? In other words, thou shalt not kill also means you're to be a lover of life. Thou shalt not steal means you're to be generous. Thou shalt not commit adultery means you and your wife need to have a passionate love making. Means you got to be passionate love with her, not to be good love making in marriage. That's what it means. Thou shalt not covet means you got to be satisfied in Christ and all He gives. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, I get it from Jesus. First of all, because Jesus was asked one day, what is the first commandment? And He said, the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Go to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and read me the first commandment. What's the first commandment according to Deuteronomy and Exodus? You shall not have any other gods beside me. Hey, Jesus, we got a problem, Jesus. You said the first commandment is love God with heart, soul, and mind. Moses said the first commandment is no other gods beside me. And Jesus would say what? Same thing. I expressed it positively, he negative. Same thing. To have no other gods means to love me with your heart, soul, and mind. To love me with your heart, soul, and mind means there's nobody else in your life like me. You see that? And he even says that the second part of the law, dealing with human beings, is covered under the law, love your neighbor as yourself. Which means, not stealing means you're also going to be generous. And not hurting means you're also going to help people. Okay? And not coveting means you find satisfaction. And not bearing false witness means you will be truthful. You always speak the truth in love. Another example of this is Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, this is a wonderful passage. We covered it, I think, last year in our study. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. Once again, Paul is reiterating the commandment not to steal, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this, but rather let him labor with his hands working that he may have to give to those who are in need. Did you hear what he just said? Stop stealing, get a job, and become a generous person. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he's giving. A thief who has simply stopped stealing is between jobs. When a thief stops giving and begins to give, he's done. He's no longer a thief. It's not just the not, it's the do. And the commandments have both. It is not simply to cease from doing something. It is to become something wonderful. So the negatives have a positive and the positive have a negative. Honor mother and father also means do not be disrespectful. But it means more than just don't be disrespectful. It means showing proper honor and respect. See? They go together. Okay, third principle. Third principle is that the actions and attitudes that lead to the breaking of the commandment are also forbidden. Actions and attitudes that lead to the breaking of the commandment are also forbidden. This is where my friend in the newspaper got himself in deep trouble. Matthew 5. Turn there, please. This is where he got himself in trouble. Because Jesus is going to comment on the commandments. And Jesus is going to make the statement, you have heard, I think it's Matthew 5, look at the text here, 5:21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoso shall murder shall be in danger of judgment. Now, Jesus is not changing the commandments. Jesus is clarifying the commandments. The statement you have heard of old would be translated most correctly, it's a vernacular, this way. You have been taught. So he's saying, you have been taught, your elders, your scribes have taught you that the commandment means you shall not kill, physically murder. Okay? But Jesus says, but I say unto you, I'm going to define this, but I say, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whosoever shall say, fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What Jesus is saying is the commandment is much deeper than the physical act. The command, breaking the commandment, begins with the attitudes and actions that lead to it. Like being angry. Look, if you're an angry person, You are in danger of committing murder. In fact, you have broken the commandment. If you hold grudges, oh, you're breaking the commandment. Because those grudges can lead to physical harm. And as a Christian, I want nothing in my life to lead to physical harm, therefore I will not. To become drunken, drug abuse, oh, it leads to physical harm. How many people are in jail because they got drunk or got on drugs and did something they shouldn't have done? Therefore, Christians, it's not just do not do the physical act. It is I have to watch all the attitudes and actions that may lead me to becoming that kind of a person. Jesus is defining the law as being the heart issues that lead to the breaking. And those are just as bad. That's where it begins. Jesus is saying, you guys have defined... See, Pharisees defined the law simply as external. Because if you define murder simply as killing somebody, guess what? I'm pretty good. You know, I've never assaulted anybody. But you start defining like the heart, nobody... Oh, okay, we've got a problem now, see. And so Jesus says, hey guys, you've heard this. I'm telling you, the law goes much deeper than the external. The law goes to the heart. In fact, the heart's where it all begins, yes? He goes on to say in the next passage, talking about committing adultery. He says in verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart with her already. It's not just a physical act of adultery. It is all that leads to it. It is having arguments with your spouse and refusing to make up. That's where it starts. It is withholding sex from your partner. Yeah, that's where it starts. It is those innocent flirting at the office. That's where the sin is. It is the images and the pictures we watch. It is what we can... All that stuff is a road that leads to committing the act. Jesus said the whole thing's adultery. I'm going to define this the right way. I'm not going to define it simply. I'm defining it the way it should be defined. The whole process, every action, every attitude that leads to the breaking the commandment, all of those are breaking the commandment. This is huge. Now, you know, when you define it that way, I'm not real happy. And you shouldn't be either. See, I like the old way. Just don't kill anybody, don't cheat on your spouse. I got good chances of making it. It's not talking about thought life and having fights and not, you know, properly loving your spouse and hating and now all of a sudden what? You're asking, well, who can keep the commandment? That's the point. Now you need what? Jesus. You see? We're back to Jesus. We're all going to come back to Jesus on this one. I'm going to define the commandment in such a way that when I get done, you're all going to go, I need Jesus. Yes! Yes, yes. That's right! We've got to do it that way because this is really about Jesus. It's about what He has done for us and it's in His strength that we accomplish these things. Apart from Him, we have nothing. Okay? So, the commandments point us to the actions and attitudes that are underlying the outward violation. Okay, and the fourth, and this is a fun one. I got a PowerPoint. If you guys make it through this, you're gonna make it. Okay. Fourth principle: each commandment is given to cover a whole category of sin, not a simple commandment. I hope you're kind of getting this already. These ten commandments, in my opinion, are the ten categories of right and wrong and sin that cover all sins in all the world. This is it. You can categorize all the sins into these 10 categories. These are not simply 10 little commands. These are 10 big principles that give us insight into what it means to be moral, to be good, to be loving, to be kind, to be Christian. Okay? The problem is that the commandments by themselves really mean nothing. Let me explain. Thou shalt not kill. Y'all believe in that? Yeah, me too. What does it mean? By itself, thou shalt not kill. What does it mean? By itself. Yeah, any of you spray for bugs lately in your house? Thou shalt not kill. Yeah. You got it, man. Look, I'm doing the talking up here, okay? Jeez, picking on mine, will you? You got a roast in the oven? You know, I mean, really. You say, I appreciate that, Stan. You see, we're either going to need Jesus or we're going to kill each other. Yeah, what about you? Okay. Don't you love the law? One lady said, this is going to split the church, you know. He's like, no, we're going to make it through this one. Okay. But you see signs at these animal rights activists. Thou shalt not kill, right? War rallies. Thou shalt not kill. Well, is that what it means? And the answer is, you don't know. I mean, we don't know. Right? By itself, they mean nothing. And so what we have in the Scriptures, what God has given to us in the Scriptures is what we call regulative law or civil laws. These are the Big Ten, the statutory Big Ten. He gives us these little regulative laws where he says things like this, okay? Let me give you an example. It's very interesting. He says, if somebody breaks in your house at night and you smack him over the head and he dies, you are not guilty of the commandment. However, if he breaks into your house in the daytime and you smack him in the head and he dies, now you're guilty. You say, what does that mean? Well, we're dealing with a society that has no lights, right? No electricity, all by candlelight. Some guy breaks into your house at night, it's real tough to go, hold it, let me get my candle out, come closer so I can see your face. Right? You can't do it. So a guy breaks into your house at night and you say, intruder, and you smack him and he dies, he's guilty. Thou shalt not kill does not mean you can't defend your home. You see, now I understand. Okay, thou shalt not kill does not mean you can't defend your home. But then it says, if he breaks in the daytime and you smack him over the head, you're guilty. Why? Because if he breaks in your house in the daytime, what's going on now? You can see. You can see he's not armed. And you can say, hey, buddy, get out of my house. But you don't go, you're in my house. I don't care. See? That's killing. We don't do that. We love life. And if we can avoid it, we don't take it. But where it's unavoidable for defense purposes, you take it. You see now I'm starting to go, oh, so that's what thou shalt not kill means. These laws give insight into what it means. Now, here's the problem. If you go to seminary, which may or may not be a benefit to you. No, I'm just kidding. It is a benefit. It kills some, but it's a benefit. This is what they teach in seminary. When it comes to the Old Testament law, there are three kinds of Old Testament law. Number one, you have moral law, which basically means Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. You have civil law, which are these regulative laws concerning the life of Israel. You know, laws about their life, like the ones about stoning your kids if they're rebellious. You know, we won't talk about that because some of you parents are going, some parents just woke up. stoning certain kinds of sexual sins. Okay? Those are civil laws for Israel. And then we have ceremonial laws, which talk about the cleansing rites and the temple and the sacrifices and the feast days. And this is standard theological discussion. We say we don't keep the ceremonies and the feast anymore because Jesus fulfilled those. He is the Lamb. We don't have to sacrifice the Lamb. Okay? I agree. The civil laws are laws given to Israel, not to the church. We're not a nation. We're a multinational people. So you can't impose the law, the civil law upon us. I agree, to a point. And then you have the moral law. That's for us. What's the problem? You should all get this now. What's the problem? If you say, I have the moral law, but the civil law is not for us, what is it that defines the moral law? The civil law. The civil law is what defines moral law. Okay? So, in order to interpret and apply it, you have to go through some steps. You're going to have to ask the question, okay, what was the civil law for Israel? Next step, what is the eternal principle we glean from that civil law? Next step, which of the commandments does this give us insight into? And then last of all, what's the New Testament application? Piece of cake, we're going to do it together. And when I get done, you're all going to go home and be theologians. We'll give you certificates and you can, you know, whatever. Okay, let's do it. First example, civil law, Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. Okay? Here's a passage that before this series you would have read and yawned and moved on. You will never move on again. Okay? I'm going to change your Old Testament Bible reading forever. Hopefully. Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard, but you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger, for I am the Lord, your God. Now, when you're having your devotions in Leviticus, if you haven't died by chapter 19, what goes through your mind when you read this verse? Yawn? Like, yeah, whatever? Yeah. But there is some compassion here, yes. How many of you have gardens? Did you leave a little bit for the poor? Oh, you people are just horrible. The elders will be meeting for church discipline. The Bible says you're supposed to leave the corners of your field. See, but the theologian said this isn't for us today. Oh, yeah, it's not for us today. Okay, get rid of it. See the options we have? The option is either apply this literally Or you go, well, that's not for us. And I'm saying there's a third option. The third option is to say, what is God trying to teach us through this? What's the lesson? Okay? And what's the eternal principle here? Well, in Israel's life, being an agricultural society, they left the corners of the fields for the poor. The poor could literally walk behind your workers as you collected the grain and pick up the extra. Or they could go through the vineyard and walk behind your workers and pick up the extra grapes. Remember the famous story? Ruth, that's what she was doing. She was Leviticus 19 said she had a right to go in that field, and she walked along. And Boaz, you know, kind of liked her, and so he threw a little extra down for her. But that was the point. The point is, you did this. Okay, it was great. The principle is, part of what you own should be given to the poor and needy. See, in an agricultural society, it makes sense. That makes sense in the life of Israel. God is saying, hey, I have a place in my heart for poor and needy people, and I want to take care of them, so here's how you do it. Okay, what commandment do you think this gives us insight into? What commandment? What commandment? Well, it's part of love your neighbor as yourself, but which specific commandment on how to love your neighbor? Thou shalt not steal. Yes, thou shalt not steal. And so what's the principle we gain from this? What insight to this commandment? And here's the insight. If you are not giving part of your earnings to help those less fortunate than are, you're stealing. That's what it is. God says, I bless you abundantly so that you can now be generous to the poor. Now, in our culture, you know, we don't leave part of our garden undone because we don't let people walk in our backyard anyways. So you harvest the whole thing and then go to your neighbor, go to the poor and offer them some vegetables. Some of you, your garden is in a factory or in a business and you get a certain money from that. Have you ever stopped and said, now, Lord, this is what you've given to me. From my gleanings, what belongs to you? What belongs to the poor? How can I be generous? How can I reflect love? How can I reflect that I'm not greedy, I'm not stealing, but I'm a generous person? That's what the commandment tells us to do. Great, great principles for us. We are to be caring about the poor and less fortunate. We're to be a giving people. That's how we demonstrate Christ. That's how we keep the commandments. Yes? Unfortunately, one man said, well, in our government, they take taxes out for the poor, and so in a sense, they steal it from us for the poor. That's true. And if we had been generous, they probably wouldn't be doing that. See? So we have a problem here. See? But still, I think we as Christians need to say, hey, God, help me to be generous with what I have for the poor. That's how the regulative civil law gives us insight into what the Ten Commandments mean. Let me give you another one. It's in Exodus. Exodus 21, which is right after the giving of the commandments. So you can see commandments, Exodus 20, 21, he's giving insights. Okay, and this is Exodus 21. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tendeth to thrust with its horns in times past, and it is made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Now, once again, you read this passage, and what's your thought? What do you think? I don't have an ox. There is one commandment I can keep. Oh, thank God there's one I can keep. No, you're not keeping this one either. Okay? Now, you may immediately think of one incident in our world. What's that? Dogs. The Rottweiler. See? But since we own poodles, no problem, right? My dad has one of those Taco Bell dogs. If that thing were big, it would be a serial killer. It has an attitude. Fortunately, it's that big, you know. But, you know, you might think of dogs. You might go, okay, ask for dogs. Okay, but let's take this further. Let's explore this. What's he trying to say by this? Here's the principle. That accidents happen, right? Accidents happen. We don't have oxen because we don't, you know. Oxen in those days, you know, the plowing and pulled the carts. And oxen were part of everyday life, transportation. Oxen were our vehicles. And so accidents happen, and when it happens, you make restitution. Okay, but if the accident is caused by your neglect, then not only do you make restitution, but now you're criminally liable too. Okay, and that goes for the dog too. If you know the dog's going to bite people and you don't lock it up, you're in trouble. If the dog goes nuts and hurts somebody, that's a tragedy, but you didn't know. Okay, what commandment does this give us insight into? Thou shalt not kill. What does it mean to be a lover of life and to guard people's lives? It means eternal principle. Insight into the commandment, here's what it means. It means that we are to be lovers of life and to exercise control over whatever we own, not to cause harm to others. Like tires and brakes on the car, that's your ox. Say, a Christian, when your brakes go bad, you get them fixed. Why? Because you're a lover of life and you would never want your car not to be able to stop and hurt somebody. Now, please don't go out and start checking tires in the parking lot. You know, I did have mine replaced recently because I knew I was preaching on this. No, I didn't. No. They were just worn out. But the point is, that's part of it. You want to make sure that your vehicle is not going to hurt anybody. Storing poisons in our homes, owning violent dogs, fixing loose steps in the front porch. In fact, we have a whole government agency for this. What's it called? OSHA. And it's killing us. Yeah. Coming from a man working in the field. But OSHA's killing us. But you know why? Because we didn't love each other enough not to harm each other. And so now we've got to have a government agency come in and tell us this is what you have to have. If we really love people and we are kind of people who are conscientious about life, we would never put profits over people's harms, would we? Oh, yeah. That's the world we live in. But the commandment, if we obeyed the commandments, we would know. People are more important than the profit. If we care for people, we wouldn't have the government on our backs for this. So you need to look at your home and you need to ask the question, you know, is there anything that I have in my possession that storing firearms? You know, if you're a hunter, you better store them right. I mean, there's a whole, just implications. We're lovers of life. We don't want anything we have control over. Let me give you one more just for fun to make sure you get it, okay? Here's the civil law. Exodus 22:25. This is a very interesting one. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, You shall not be like the moneylenders to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. And what will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I don't like that last statement, by the way. Whew. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, you don't lend money to the poor at interest. Why? You're not helping them. You're taking advantage of them. The guy's down and out, and you're taking advantage of them. And by the way, the poor get taken advantage of, yes? We live in a culture where we guarantee rights for everybody, and that's technically true, but it's not true. Poor people don't have the money to hire the attorneys O.J. Simpson had. And they, quite frankly, get the public defenders. And technically, yes, they have the same rights, but you know what? They don't. And God says, I'm really concerned about the poor people. And I'm concerned that you would ever take advantage of them. So here's my law. My law is, if you take their outer coat as a pledge, you lend them money, interest-free, and you have their coat, at night, give it back. Why? Where do poor people sleep? Wherever they can find. And they lie down at night, and you've got their coat, and they're shivering in the dark, and they cry to me, I'll remember. I will not forget. Okay? You say, no problem. I've never taken their coat in my life. Well, what's the principle? The principle here is, you don't take advantage of them. Do not take advantage of poor people. Okay? What commandment? And there's two possibilities here. Somebody else brought up a good one. There's two possibilities. Stealing? Yes. Thou shalt not steal is a good one because you've got him in a place where you can benefit from him. I mean, people sometimes get in positions where they're in a fix. I mean, you got them over a barrel. And if you stick it to them, you're stealing. That's what God says. What other commandment could it possibly have something to do with? Covetousness. Yeah. Coveting. Saying, here's my chance to get more. The Scrooge. Right? Making money off the poor. Yep. Coveting. Okay. What's the principle? New Testament application would be we're to abstain from taking advantage of poor people with unfair lending practices, loan sharking. You know, you got a guy who's really in trouble, so you loan him money at exorbitant rates. I hope we have no pawn shop owners in our church. I'm not saying all pawn shop owners are evil. I'm not. But I'm saying that's an opportunity where you would have many opportunities to take advantage of poor people. Yes? And a good, honest pawn shop guy's not going to do it, but it's just real easy when a guy walks in destitute and he's got his wife's diamond ring, that's all he's got. It's really easy to offer him a lot less than it's worth because he needs it. And that's wrong. You say, why is that wrong? Because the law is about love, and if it were you, you wouldn't want him doing it to you, would you? Therefore, you don't do it to him. You see what I'm saying? This is what, but Jesus. so practical, so wonderful. It helps us understand the heart of God. Okay. And by the way, it helps preserve the dignity of the poor. My wife reminded me of this. We work with a guardian ad litem's office where we're dealing with children that have been pulled out of homes. And my wife and I are getting into some very interesting homes, places we would never have gone in our normal life we're now involved in. And you know what? We need to treat poor people with dignity. Just because they're poor doesn't mean they're bad people. And even if they are bad people, they still need to be loved. And Jesus says the way you love them is when they're in trouble, you help them, you don't hurt them. Because if you hurt them, they will cry out to me and I will remember. Don't you understand how wonderful the law is? And so I'm here to say, when you read these civil laws, don't just go, oh yeah, whatever. Stop and go, huh, what does that mean? What's the application? Huh, how does that apply to me? Oh. Now, I'll be honest, there's a lot of the laws that deal with ceremonial issues. There are a lot of the laws where we don't know why. For example, one of the laws was you don't cut the corner of your beard. That's why the Amish people have long beards, because they apply this literally. They don't cut the corners. And we don't know if there was a group, a pagan group that cut the corners and therefore had religious connotations. I have no idea. So some of these are lost and you just kind of go, oh, well. But so many of them, as you read them, you go, oh, so that's the heart of God. That's what he means. That's the principle for me today. And this is what we're going to be trying to do in our series. Okay, we're trying to help you to understand the breadth, the depth of the law and how wonderful. And my prayer for you is that through this study, God will help you to understand what it really means to love. How to treat your fellow man and how to love him. But in the process, you will always come back to this issue. I can't do that fully. And the answer is Christ. And if you'll go with me, Christ, and if you'll live your life through me, then I will try again to keep that commandment and to live out this kind of wonderful life before the people who need to see you. This is really about Jesus, but it's about you and me seeing the fullness of Christ so that we can live him out and need him more every day. Let's pray. Once again, let me just say that if you have needs, if God is working in your heart and there are areas that we can pray with you and give you guidance and direction, we would love to meet with you. If you're struggling with certain sins, we would love to give you counsel, help you with a mentor. It is our joy to point you to Christ and to help you to grow in any way we can. So please come, let us be involved in that. Father, we give you great praise for your law. It is an example of your love to us. Father, I pray that you will help us to glean the truth of it, to begin to apply it, and when we stumble and fall, that we will need Christ more than ever. This will be a rich study, that through it you will cause us to be much more loving people, much more aware of our need of Christ, much more in love with him. Because, Father, apart from you, we cannot accomplish this. So we need you now more than ever. Be near to us. Draw near to us through the law and point us to Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.